I want to start something fresh this morning. Ready? The spirit within and the spirit upon. And we believe, God, that in these meetings, apart from the teaching, we'll have the practice of it. The spirit within and the spirit upon. Now, this is a series we have done before. Sometimes 2011 or so. We took it again in 2017 or 16. But we want to look at a fresh insight and then application of this truth. So because of the time this morning, I'll just give like a preview of what we're going to study. Now, if you notice in the four Gospels, the four accounts of the Gospels, we have the comment on the Holy Ghost or the power of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist gave an account. Let's just read the four. In Matthew 3, it talks about the ministry of Jesus. Matthew 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Okay, that's what John said. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, usually when you ask people, who is Jesus? He's the Savior. I love something, the Four Square Church. The Four Square, they said he is the Savior, he is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. And they also call him the healer, then the soon coming King. You know, now it's not like Jesus has different functions, but you need to see him in his full dimension. If all you know about him is that he saves us from our sins. Of course, John equally said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. So he said that about Jesus. But he also said something else about him. He said he gives us eternal life, you know, and all that. But in Matthew 3, he says he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, look at Mark. Mark 3. Sorry, Mark 1. I'm going to say that. Mark 1. Verse 8. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Notice that there was nowhere Jesus was called baptizer with water. Now, I have nothing against water baptism. It's a good thing, a good ceremony. But you see, it's not in the office of Jesus to baptize with water. John makes it very clear. He says, I will baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Ghost. Of course, Matthew says with fire. Look at Luke 3. Luke 3. So I'll just give you a preview. Next week we have so many things to look into. Luke 3. Again. Verse 16, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. Look at that emphasis. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's similar to Matthew, right? Mark does not include fire. John's Gospel 1. Of course, John 1:29, John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the whole world. And that's almost what we know him for. He forgives our sins. He saves us from sins. But look at what he now says in verse 33. Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. Very unique. Remaining on him. The same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So, John makes a distinction between, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, his own baptism and what Jesus baptizes with. Now look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. This is in the statements of Jesus himself. In verse 4. and being assembled together, this is upon the resurrection, with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now let's take five together. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So which means that it looks like there is baptism with water, which is John, and it's about John. And there's baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is about Jesus. So no doubt, a ministry of Jesus to the world, and of course, in the church that we're in today, is the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. We've read four accounts. Now the fifth one that he said by himself, okay, the first four we read was John who said it. But this one was Jesus who said it upon his resurrection. So which means that we must pay attention to this office of Jesus, baptism with the Holy Ghost. Now, also in the, now maybe I should mention this also, that in the four gospel accounts, John was the most elaborate when he spoke about the Holy Ghost. John 14. Don't forget, we're looking at the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. John 14. Now, in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Notice that. He shall be in you. 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. John 15 and 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you. Notice that we have read one. I'll pray the Father, he will give you. He will send in my name. Now he says, whom I will send to you from the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16. And verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. John 16 and verse 7. If I go not away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So we have two, I will send. Now what usually happens is that the next statement explains the previous statement. So they are not contradictions. It's explaining how the Holy Ghost will be sent. Alright, we'll see all that as we proceed further. So he says here, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. A little while you see me, and again a little while you shall see me. You shall not see me, sorry. Again, a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. So, Jesus, obviously, in the book of John, has an elaborate conversation about the Holy Ghost. The last one we'll see, John 20 and verse 22. I'll start from 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he said this, he breathed on them. Them there is italicized, and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whomsoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So we have John give us a conversation, John 14 through to 16, and of course, John 20 about the ministry of the Spirit. Now, look at Luke's Gospel 4. So, before we go there, John obviously talks about the Spirit dwelling in, of course, just once, in John 14 and 17. He will abide in you. Alright? In you. Luke. Or before we go there, put your hands in Luke 4, but go to John 1. We read that one earlier. I just want you to see something. In John 1 and 33. Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. The same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Now, I know many of us grew up reading the yellow, my book of Bible stories. Not our own. The yellow and red, is it orange now? And when you see the pictorial description of that Spirit descending on him, you will now see a dove. Or like a friend of mine, you say, a dove. A dove. I say, the Holy Ghost. So when you say, the Holy Ghost is on someone, we use modern terms to explain it. That you now see something on the person's head. An interesting description. So you now see the dove. There, I think a cloud. I can't remember that picture very well. I think there's a cloud, then a voice like rainbow or something. So the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Very interesting. You know, so we naturally will believe that when they say the Holy Ghost is on someone, it's on a person's head, usually. But that's bad Bible reading. That's not what it means. Luke 4 and 18. This is Jesus. So John speaks about the Spirit in two places, in two ways. Spirit inside and Spirit upon. Luke 4 and 18. This is Jesus in the temple. Now, as we have said, the book of Luke is the first part of the book of... Thank you. So, Luke 4, 18. I'll start from 17. Jesus entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there he delivered from the book of the prophet Isaiah, where he had opened the book. He found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, in this instance, Jesus is reading Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58, at least. Those are the two texts he's reading. Isaiah 61 and 58. Now, this buttresses what we have been saying, that when you read the New Testament, where to get the explanation is in the Old Testament books. Why is it like that? Because when this was being taught or said, there was no epistles. There were no four gospels. What they had as the word of God was Genesis to Malachi. So if I want to understand what Jesus meant by comforter, or the Spirit of truth, I must be reading what they were reading. And they were not reading the epistles. They were not even reading the four gospels. They were reading Genesis through to Malachi. That's where that understanding will come from. So look at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. No, Luke 24 again. Just Luke 24. Just the same Luke. Luke 24. Now, I want you to open to Acts 1 with Luke 24. So we're going to read the two together and come to the conclusion that they were saying the same thing. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, let me say this very well. Because the book of Luke focuses on the four gospels. I will show you something now from the Old Testament. This last chapter is, or this last set of verses is not conclusive. It's the same, is a way to summarize the book of Acts. One. Two, it is the connection to the book of Acts. Which means that, you know, when you finish a, you know how you, how many of you watch, maybe TV series? They say next week. You know that next week? Sometimes, there's one I watch like that. They show us the last scene of the next week one as next week. How does that even make sense? So you have next week. That next week is supposed to show you, like, a view of what you are going to see next. Now, if the book of Luke is the first part of the book of Acts, this is show a preview of what you will see next. What is that preview? That Jesus said to them in 49. In fact, let's even start from 47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Begin at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And when he led them out as far as Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. He came to pass while he blessed them. He was parted from help for them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This is summarizing the next book. Now look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 1. Acts 1 verse 4. Let's see whether we have read this before. And being assembled together, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Have we read this before? Huh? But wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. Have we read that before? John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost on many days. We didn't read that one there. But now look at verse 8. Let's say verse 8 together. And you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria. Read that earlier. That is in Luke. Now, look at verse 9. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Have we read that before? Good. Now, so this connects the two books together. It connects it. Which means that the explanation of Luke 24:49, you will see it in the book of Acts. Be endued with power from on high. Now that endued is obviously the same word baptized. Put it somewhere. With power from on high. In Acts of the Apostles, Acts 1:12, they returned to Jerusalem. Did you read that earlier? Huh? We read it in Luke now. Look at verse 14. They continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. Have we read that earlier? Then it'll be good. So, which means that those closing statements in Luke are the summaries of the book of Acts. So Luke talks about the spirit or the power coming upon. Coming upon. Now look at Acts 2. And verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That's Joel. Right? So we have read two Old Testament texts about the spirit upon. Luke 4:18 talks about Isaiah 61. Then Acts of the Apostles 2, verse 16. Is Joel 2:28. So the meaning of spirit upon will only be found, or should be found, or can be found within the Old Testament explanation of the work of the Spirit. Let me now mention something very important. When you read the Old Testament, don't always see it as a prophecy. Usually that makes it gives us a challenge. Oh, God is going to do something later. So, it just gives them what he just promises them. So the Old Testament is just a book of promises. Promises. They never, we won't see the example of it at all. It's just promises. The only time you will see the promise fulfilled, or let's say the example of what is being said, is in the, New Testament. So we have the feeling that God didn't solve any problem at all in the Old Testament. He didn't do anything much. He just waited and waited and waited till Jesus came. That's not true. Much of the explanations of those terminologies will be found in the examples in the Old Testament books. Don't forget our study. It's the spirit within and the spirit upon. The spirit within and the spirit upon. Now look at Genesis chapter 6. So one of the questions we are going to be able to answer is, was the spirit in the Old Testament saints? Was the spirit in the Old Testament saints? Was the spirit within them? Or the spirit within, is it peculiar to after the resurrection of Jesus? Are you with me? Very well. Genesis 6:1. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Sons of God is another phrase for host of heaven, supernatural beings, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. Let's read verse 3 together and slowly. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now pause a bit. Now, many English translations got that wrong. Because the word there, strive, actually means abide. My spirit shall not always abide with. In fact, some Hebrew translations will say abide in. Now what it means is what we're going to look at. Obviously, the commentator here, the writer here, is speaking about the spirit within. He said, my spirit shall not always abide with men or man, for his also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So we have the spirit. That's obviously the second time you read about the spirit in the Old Testament. There's a first one, there's a second one that is subtle, but you might not see it. If you don't look quickly. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Notice the word upon. Okay? Now let's read the B part together. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So we can say that the first time we'll read about the Spirit upon is Genesis 1 verse 2. The Spirit upon Genesis 1 verse 2, and it says upon the face of the waters. Now the second time you see it, like I mentioned, you won't readily see it in the use of English words, but that's what is there. Because the word spirit in the Hebrew is R-U-A-C-H. Now why do we refer to Hebrew? Because that's the language of the author. The language of the author was not English. The English Bible is a translation. It is also an interpretation. Every translation is an interpretation. Every translation is an interpretation. When some guys get upset and say, ah, why can't we just read in Greek and Hebrew? Can't we read in English? That one, too, is an interpretation. So, in Genesis 3 and verse 8, I'll say something that the word spirit is ruach. It means wind. Wind. So, In fact, the way the Hebrew word will go in Genesis 1-2, the wind of God moved upon. The wind of God. So look at Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now the word cool here is not air conditioner. Right? Are you with me? It's the word wind. The wind of the day. So look at verse 8. In the cool of the day. That cool is the wind. So somehow, the authors want us to see the presence of the Spirit. So which means that the movement in the Garden of Eden was the Spirit. So no doubt, the workings of God in the earth is by His wind. That's why they could describe it as by Spirit. That's why they call it as wind. So we have Spirit upon. Now we can also say Spirit with or within in the garden. Genesis 3:8. Genesis 6 and verse 3. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. So, the Old Testament also presents Spirit upon and Spirit within or Spirit with. So what does it mean? Now, some have said things like, when you are born again, you have the Holy Ghost in you. But you don't have the Holy Ghost upon you. In fact, there are those who believe that when you are born again, you don't have the Holy Ghost yet. So you now go and receive the Holy Ghost. Very confusing. That when you get born again, you receive Christ, but not the Holy Ghost. Then Christ plus the Holy Ghost, whatever. Don't let me confuse myself. Sir. Yeah, I'm saying that. So you don't have the Holy Ghost. So you have those who say, come and receive. And sometimes even the way some of us got filled with the Holy Ghost, you were confused. Come and receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Why do I say, when you got born again, you didn't get everything. So God is going to give you complete one. Is the Holy Ghost not God? He's God, but He didn't come as God. So, and those kind of things can really get you confused. And whenever you have such ignorance, it affects your effectiveness as a believer. Knowledge delivers to you effective service and worship of God. Like I often like to say, where scripture is not well explained or misinterpreted, oftentimes a major truth is lost. A major truth is lost. And I'll say something. I just said it in the convention I spoke yesterday. And I said that we often try to associate the truth of the Word of God with getting results and blessings. No. They are not as connected as we think. That, if what is important to me now is I need a job on Monday. I just need somebody to speak into my life. And somebody gets up and says anything. And then says, God will bless you. God. And somehow, we get answers to our prayers. Somehow, we get miracles. And it seems we endorse endorse what the person said. Whether it is right or wrong. No, that's a wrong way of worshiping God. Let me give you one small illustration. Look at Israel. For 40 years, they got miracles. Miracles, signs, and wonders. In fact, they were getting food every day miraculously. But what were they called? Stiff-necked people. They were not willing to walk with God. They were getting miracles. They were preserved. But they were not willing to walk with God. They didn't even want to know His way. They got miracles, and He said He proved His works for 40 years. So it's not a proof that the people are walking with God. You follow what I'm saying here? No, it's not. Now, it is not also to say that when you are walking with God, you don't walk in miracles. Moses walked with God, he walked in miracles. But walking in miracles and receiving miracles is not an endorsement of what you know. No, it's not. So, I say often like that, the reason for the truth of God's word and why we are very particular about getting it right is because that is how we effectively serve Him and worship. And worshiping and serving Him is why He created us. So getting to know the truth of the word gives you the correct view of who God is and what He wants. The greatest testimony of a believer in the earth is that he is walking in God's plan. He's walking in God's purpose. And is following what God pursues. That's the greatest testimony of testimony of a believer is not, you know, I used to be down, now I'm up. Depends on where you were living before. You know, I used to be a clerk, now I'm a manager. That's good, right? And we all should desire such things. But that's not the testimony of a believer. The testimony of a believer is the impact of God's plan through His word, no doubt, and by His spirit in his life. It's idol worshippers that use such things as markers. Idol worshippers do that. So, in clarifying things like this, is to ensure that our worship of God, what we intend to achieve, our worship of God is effective, and that we can have a maximum demonstration of the Spirit in our lives, whether we are in church or not. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come on, let me see your hand. Do you know what I mean? It makes sense. I'll use this story. Now I'm close. When I got born again, I won't say when I was born again. That would be interesting. When I got saved, you know, good enough. As I got born again, they just told me, yes, we feel with the Holy Ghost. I didn't have any explanation. Just said, use the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost said? It will give you power. It will give you everything. I said, I want that one. I didn't even know anything to ask of. So the guy laid hands on me and I spoke in tongues. I said, what is this about? He said, it's your prayer language. He said, Satan will be confused when you are praying. The kind of prayer was so early to bring in Satan, but it's okay. But if they had given me one day, I wouldn't have gotten through the Holy Ghost. Because I would have asked questions that they won't answer. After I now started speaking in tongues, they now couldn't answer my questions. But I knew I didn't make it up. So I knew it was God. Because I said, hey, Satan is confused. I said, why does Satan have to hear what I'm praying? He said, well, so that he will not know what you are telling God. Okay, that looks fair. Then, he will not know what God... So is God going to reply in tongues? No. You know, that's what I say. Hey, so God is not going to reply in tongues. I will speak in tongues to him, but he will reply in tongues. But when he speaks to me, okay, Satan cannot hear that one. Oh, okay. Okay, I get. So what if I now say what he told me in my known language to myself? Satan will now hear it. So it's about when he hears it eventually. You know, I was happy that I didn't ask those questions before I got filled with the Holy Ghost. Because I wouldn't be able to. So, you know, and it was that easy. I just was speaking in tongues and all that. I couldn't come out of that phase for a long time. I couldn't. In fact, I went for one camp meeting like that, for a denomination like that. And the man said that, you may have been speaking in some tongues, but look at your life. Are you holy? By the time he listed the holiness part, or more, I didn't qualify. So he said we should come out and receive the genuine one. But I knew that, no. I knew that day it was the Holy Ghost. But I couldn't explain it. But I made sure I didn't speak in tongues loud. No, it would be deliverance. This one. Oh yeah, go outside. There was no sanctification, there was no second work of grace, and you are speaking in tongues. So that also can confuse you. You know. But the knowledge of God's word makes you very effective. Amen. So you ready for that study? We're going to have a good study. We'll look at it in more detail than the earlier teaching, just to elaborate on it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and just bless God. Oh, bless his name.